Hello. Thank you for joining us today for the Harvest Time Church weekly podcast. As you listen today, we pray that you are richly blessed and that the message would guide you deeper into your walk with Jesus and help you to advance his kingdom here on earth. Have a blessed day.
Boiling point is the moment that water begins to evaporate. It's 212 degrees Fahrenheit at sea level. I started looking it up and I was like, what is this? Like, well, based on what elevation? I was like, oh my gosh. I'm not a science guy, but at sea level, 212 degrees. How many of you know you can get real frustrated at 211 degrees? You're so frustrated, but you're so close to that moment where everything changes. How many of you have tried to boil water without the lid on before? Right? How many of you know it's a lot faster if you leave the lid on? But what's the problem with the lid being on? You can't see what's happening. And I think a lot of times that's what God does. He says, leave the lid alone. Stay in the closeness of my Holy Ghost fire. I'm going to do something. I'm working in you. And in a given time, in a moment, in an instance, everything that was idle, everything that was not moving, all of a sudden begins to move. And how many of you ever seen a boiling pot that begins to boil over? Right, we were real frustrated about it not doing nothing. Then we get real frustrated when it's boiling over, right? So we're finicky people. Right, we want a lot of God, but then when we get a lot of God, we don't know what to do with a lot of God. But it has nothing to do with us because we're just the in-between. We're just that water. If we're below that boiling point, if we're at that boiling point, if we're at that point of boiling over, we're just staying close to that fire and allowing God to do what he wants to do. Amen? Hey, that was a freebie. If you wrote it down, great. That wasn't in my notes. Okay, but I believe that some of you are so, so close. I believe that some of you got to that point even today that you're like, man, God's beginning to move. But let him keep doing what he's doing and watch your life change. Okay? All right. So we are in week two of our combating the compromises of culture. Now, last week we looked at, if you missed it, the importance of a clear perspective. And we talked about worldviews, how our worldviews shape the way we think, the way we respond. It's the lenses in which we see everything. So this worldview, it's very important because it is the framework of our ideas, our beliefs through which we interpret and interact within the world. We may not realize it, but we need to realize it, that our worldview from a secular perspective or a biblical perspective is going to shape the way we think, the way we respond, even the way that we answer questions. I know sometimes people will ask us complicated questions. Well, we can make those responses based on what I think or what the Bible says. So that biblical worldview always stays Christ-focused, biblical-focused. It's always going to be launched from a biblical worldview, not a secular worldview. So if you missed it, go back, check out that podcast. But nowadays, Christian biblical worldview, it's more important than ever. Okay? How many of you know we're in a crazy place? There's a lot of ideas. We're trying to reinvent the wheel. And I believe that the gospel was simple. I believe the church was intended to be simple. It's to be intentional, but it was intended to be simple, right? You know, be obedient and do what it says. Like, we don't need to be looking for things that, you know, aren't scriptural or, you know, I remember talking to Pastor Daniel in Brazil, and he said, there's a lot of movements happening. And I said, what are you talking about movements? He goes, well, people are doing some radical things, you know, in the name of God, and the Holy Spirit's moving. He says, yeah, there's this the spirit of Leon going around. I said, what's the spirit of Leon? Well, spirit of the lion. He says, well, people will get on the stage and get on all fours and crawl around and begin to roar. That's the time to run. I was like, yeah, okay, you know, add a little bit more confusion, you know, and cloudiness to the perspective. But, you know, when we get into crazy, now you can all day say, well, I just felt the spirit. I mean, whatever you felt, I wasn't feeling it, okay? But we want to support what we do biblically. Guess what? The Psalms are full of lifted, exalted hands. The Psalms is full of shouting with a voice of triumph, clapping. Now, I never saw it say run around the church, but we can understand that the excitement and the zeal that's coming from the inside out could lead you to run a little bit, especially if your knee wasn't working and all of a sudden it started working because you got healed by the power of God. Like, there is a proper response. There's a biblical response. But nonetheless, we want to keep it biblically centered. We don't want to just be doing anything and everything and be like, hey, we got a crazy church over here. No, we got a culturally sound biblical church that we are modeling what we do and how we act and how we respond through the filter of Scripture. But I tell you what, it does say bow down, it does say shout, it does say clap. So you pocket worshipers, you know what I'm talking about? With hands in pockets, they glorify the Lord. I've never seen that one. So read the Psalms, do what it says, and I believe those are the things that honors God. But nowadays, this Christian biblical worldview, it's so important, not only for us to survive, but us to thrive in an ever-changing culture around us. So today, we're going to keep moving forward. Last week, we looked at having that clear perspective. Today, we're going to look at having a clear purpose. Because having a perspective is a bit important, but having our purpose defined, knowing what our purpose is such a big part of life. And all the adults said amen, because some of us are still trying to figure out, what is my purpose? What am I called to be? What am I called to do? We look at all of these things, but these principles that we're going to look at, they're established and they're going to be built upon the Word of God, okay? So I am going to kind of contrast a secular cultural worldview with the biblical worldview, but we're going to spend more time focusing on the biblical, not the secular. You want to know what the secular looks like? Just look around you. But we really want to focus in on what is God's word say. So having this clear purpose answers this question, what on earth am I here for? Right? And sometimes we may question that. How many of you ever got to the place where you shake your head and you're like, what am I doing? If you haven't, you'll get there. Okay, I'm just saying, you know, it's one of those things that we, at some point, we're challenged with life, we're challenged with choices, and we don't see the whole picture, but God does. But when we have a clear purpose, this is what it does. It reduces your stress, it simplifies your decisions, it increases your satisfaction, and most important, it prepares you for eternity. What we do in this life matters. Like, I think sometimes people think, well, it just doesn't really matter. When we get to heaven, then there's going to be meaning, there's going to be purpose, but there is purpose now. There are things that God has for us in this moment, in this life, as we go through it to accomplish his purpose for us. So the drive behind the purpose, what I would say, one of the most important parts of purpose is understanding the why rather than the what. Because I think we go around, what can I do? What can I do? Should I do this? And how many of you have had more than 5 jobs in your life? All right, let me up the scale. How many of you have had more than 10? More than 15? All right, we kind of stalled out at 10, okay? Like, that's a lot. Man, that's now either you just had horrible jobs or you're maybe really trying to figure out what do you like, or you were smart enough to figure out where you were as wasn't where you were supposed to stay. Because I'm going to say a lot of times that happens. We get a good paying job. It's paying the bills. We can actually retire from that job. It's treating us well. It's providing our tangible physical needs. And let me tell you what. Being comfortable sometimes will keep you from accomplishing your purpose, right? You look at the money, you look at the bonuses, you look at the benefits. Why change a good thing, right? Because there is a worldly purpose and there is a godly purpose. There are things that God has called us to do that if we will just be passive people, we may miss, okay? Now, 10 jobs, 15 jobs, is that a little ambitious? Maybe. If you're like, I've done one job my whole life. I know, James, you've been at your same job forever. It's a great thing, but I feel, you know, he's prayed about it. He's like, that's where God has him. It's like 30 years. It's like, dude, how old are you? No, it's not how old. He's been doing it forever. It's like one and done, right? But it's been a blessing to him. But he has used that to serve the kingdom and accomplish the purposes of God. So don't hear me wrong that where you're at is not where you're supposed to be. Where you're at could be where you're supposed to be, but where you're at could be where you're not supposed to be. Right, you got to walk away. You got to change. Don't be comfortable. Be obedient. Okay, that would maybe be what I would challenge you to look at today. But we have to answer the why, not the what. So the why behind your purpose is the key to getting the wind back in your sails. Right? I know when I would get up to work shift work for like 7.5 years, 3:30 in the morning, ain't nobody awake. That I wasn't doing it for myself. I think about my kids. I think about my wife all snuggled up. And I'd be like, I want to kick him out of bed and say, hey, I'm going to work. Love you too, right? There was a reason I got up and did it for 7.5 years. It wasn't because I wanted to. It wasn't because that was the best thing I found to do. It was necessary. But the driving force of the why was my kids, my family, being responsible for what God had given me. And at that point, that was the best job making the most money I had ever made. So being thankful a little bit also, because I remember what minimum wage felt like. I remember praying a whole lot more because the provision wasn't there. But we have to answer the question, what is the why behind the what. So your purpose is discovered by identifying the thing that makes you come to life, the thing that moves you forward. It's finding the thing that you get up every morning and it keeps you going. So what is it that brings you passion and causes an excitement to stir inside of you? What is it? You have to identify. This is asking yourself this question. What is it that excites you? What is it that you're passionate about? What is it that gets you out of bed every morning? What is it that fuels you to go the extra mile? Because when we look at those things, it really helps us kind of begin to discover this purpose. So I want us not only to focus on what we do, but the reason behind why we do it. We must know the why. When we understand the why, it gives our purpose a what. Okay? There's an awesome quote by Michael Jr. He's a clean Christian comedian. I don't know if any of you guys have heard of him. Man, he is funny. He is clean. He is biblically sound. But this is what he says. This is a quote that he said. He said, "It's one thing to know what you're doing." Now, if we think about that, a lot of us know what we're doing. We're teachers, we're engineers, we've specialized in what we're doing. We know what we're doing, but he says, it's one thing to know what you're doing. It's another thing to know why you're doing it. When you know your why, your what becomes more impactful because you are walking towards or in your purpose. You know, if you understand your purpose, it doesn't matter what you do. You will accomplish your purpose in everything you do. Because, you know, one of the things, more so than being a pastor, and I say this a lot, I think this is church-derived, maybe Harvest Time-derived, but my heart is that people would fulfill their God-given purpose. So guess what? I don't accomplish that just by preaching. Everywhere I go, man, how's it going? What you doing? You know, some of my buddies, man, reached out to like two of them this last week. They are in a rock and a hard place right now. They are not accomplishing their purpose. And so my heart breaks for them, and it's like, man, I know that's not God's potential. I know that's not God's plan, which you make stupid decisions, you win stupid prizes. How many of you know that? Like, so they're learning and they're away. And I talked to my buddy and he's like, man, I'm learning the hard way. I was like, yeah, but you better adjust the hard way or that hard way is going to be really, really costly, right? So my heart, the why I do what I do is to help people. The why I do what I do is to help encourage you to be all that God has called you to be. And I hope all of that comes out in these messages. It's not just you're just preaching a good message for message sake, but his heart is really to see me succeed. And that's my heart. So it comes across in many different ways. I sit down and talk to somebody in the store. Maybe I talk to too many people in the store and Becky's mad because she's like, hey, we just had like three things. Quit talking to people. I was like, what am I supposed to be like? Hey, sorry, it's not Sunday. And walk off. I was like, how good. You know, like it's awkward sometimes. Like, but my heart ultimately is to bless people, is to see people. So I understand the why. So it doesn't matter what the what is. You know, we've done worship ministry, we've done youth ministry, we've done children's ministry. All the time is help people grow, move towards their God's gift. So when you understand the purpose of the why, the what is a little bit easier, okay? All right, so when we know what the why, it helps us move towards our purpose. So let's get into scripture this morning to help us out a little bit. Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Give you another verse, Psalms 139, 13 through 14. It says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful." So that passage, what does it say? We are God's masterpiece. We are created alive and new in Christ Jesus. He doesn't make junk, right? He does a good job. So he has planned things in advance for us to do. Right, he didn't say, well, I'm going to create this person, and I have no clue what they're going to do. Like, I think that's how we approach life. We don't know what to do, but God knows what to do. His purposes and his callings, it's not by accident. He uses accidents all the time to accomplish his purpose. He uses hard things to accomplish his purpose. You know, so we see all of these things. So all of these things, they were mapped out and they were planned out while we were still in our mother's womb. Can you wrap your mind around that? That God had purposes and he had plans. And, you know, now I know we get stuck in a conflict between like free will and God controlling everything we do. Here's what I think happened, because I've tried to understand, how does God ravel our life in according to his plan without forcing us? Great question, right? He sees the beginning from the end. He knows when we're going to be born, with what gifts and with what callings. And I think he just kind of weaves it together in the fabric of our lives, and it accomplishes his kingdom purpose. He says, oh, man, such a time as this. This guy right here, man, he has my heart. And we see God mightily use people who in different times and different seasons and different moments. And I think he sees all of those things, and he works those things together in and through our lives. But what does it say? It says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you understand that is an I am statement? Not when you're good, when you're not bad, only when you're saved, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, but you got to figure that out. He says, when God says something, guess you know what? It ain't no like, well, I don't know. Because what happened? He said, let there be light, and what happened? Right? He said, let there be, and there was. Right? So when he says, I am, or you are fearfully and wonderfully made, that is a matter of fact. That is who you are. And we got to get to the place when we discover this purpose that we need to see ourselves like God sees us. And then when we see ourselves, and it can be anything. You know, I was thinking about my brother-in-law, EJ. Man, with mechanics and skills and race cars, all of these, he has a brilliant mind for mechanics and engineering, and there's crash. You know, I look at Gordon, he starts talking to me about chemistry and formulas, and I'm like, uh-huh. I'll take your word for it, my man. But I look around doctors and with brilliant, and you know, they're not just winging it. They are brilliant and they are gifted and there's these abilities, you know, and it's not just an accident. It's not like, oh, God blessed him, but he gypped me. Like, I think that's sometimes a perspective. We think that we just haven't figured out our purpose and maybe we're not thriving in it yet. Because the people that we look up to, the ones we're like, man, they're doing something with life. They are making it. But you know what? All of these guys, all of those things they're doing, you know what I see in them? They find pleasure in what they're doing. I never, you know, Gore's never like, oh, man, I discovered this formula today that's going to change the world. I'm so bummed out. No, he is pumped. I'm like, man, awesome. And he's using it for advances and all kinds of things. You know, Dr. Barry, man, you know, he is working on helping people. Like all of these things, there is an understanding of the why. Even things around the edge that maybe it seems like it's entertainment, or maybe it seems like, well, how's God going to use it? I don't know, but guess what? He can use it. So it doesn't matter what it is, but we have to understand, why are we doing what we're doing? But I think that why comes from realizing who was the giver of those gifts. Who downloaded the brilliant mind and the ability to put all of these things together and to understand these things and not like have their brains blow up, right? How many of you know God has given us all different capacities, right? Some of us a little more limited in our intellect. But nonetheless, whatever it is God that has purposed us for us to do, man, let us do it with excellence. And that's probably what I would say. It's not that they just enjoy it. It's not that they just are really good at it. They find pleasure and passion in doing what they're doing. Actually makes them come to life. And that's a big part of discovering that purpose. But understanding this, I am. Can you say this? Say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now point to yourself if you didn't get. Say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Right? Not just when I'm mad. Not just when I'm not messing up. But I am fearfully and wonderfully made from the womb until now. That God knew exactly what he was doing. So this isn't something we're not. This is something that we are in Christ. It's a wonderful thing to see that God has formed and he has fashioned us uniquely with a purpose for every single one of us. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Get those three words? Good, pleasing, and perfect will. So when we think about my will versus God's will is so much better. God's plans are so much better. But there is a process. There is something we have to do. We have to win this cultural battle for our mind. In discovering our purpose, you know, what we're formed and fashioned to do, it says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but continually be transformed through God's word, because it's God's word that changes the way we think. Let me tell you that statement, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, you don't hear the world going around saying that a lot. And if they are, they're not saying, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, created in God's image by God, and he's given me gift. It's not looking from a biblical God perspective. It's trying to find identity in a worldly perspective. Do you understand? We're not just what we do. Right? The life comes when we do what we are created to do with the why that God has given us, when we realize those gifts and those callings and those abilities have been given as a gift from God to us. That's the difference of when those things come to life. I've seen musicians, I've seen vocalists, I've seen all of these things, you know, and I'm going to talk about music just real quick because I feel like there are many great artists in the world, but we can use music, what, to glorify God? Or we can use music to influence the world. There's a spirit behind music. I need to tell you that real quick. There's always something behind music, and it's not just all music is equal, right? But I've seen people who are gifted secular musicians, but you know what? I believe that those gifts that they use to excel in the secular is what God gifted them to serve the kingdom. Because I tell you what, I get goosebumps from secular artists sometimes. Like, dude, I don't like what they say, but there is anointing. They just don't realize it in their life. But they are using it to glorify the world or themselves, or they're using it to glorify God. So that's what we want to talk about. I'm going to give you three ways to bring your purpose into focus this morning. And that's what we have to do. We have to say, I'm going to use my purpose to glorify God, and I'm not going to use my purpose to glorify self. I'm going to pursue understanding that there is a purpose that God has called me to, and not just a worldly, cultural perspective, okay? So I'm going to try my best to kind of weave in between both of those. But when we see clearly what God is doing and what he's called us to, it creates a purpose. So this first, number one, focus on bringing the Father glory. When we talk about what are three ways to bring your purpose into focus, number one, bring the Father glory. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? Bring the Father glory. In what? In everything. You're cooking dinner for your kids for like the millionth time? Do it as unto the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Help me not strangle these kids. Honor God in that. Everything we get to do, everything that we do, let's do it with the right perspective, that it would bring glory to God. Do your best in everything. No matter if you're making box macaroni. Just telling you, like, make it with vengeance. Put the whole stick of butter in there. Like, you know, the ingredients say. I'm just like, holy smokes. Hey, I tell you what, I don't cook a lot, but when I'm cooking, I was like, ooh, man, that's what we're eating. Like, you almost eat the whole batch of cookies, and you know you just threw a whole stick of butter in there, so you envision yourself eating the whole stick of butter? Start limiting your cookie intake when you make it homemade, right? But it doesn't matter what we do. We bring glory to God. So let's think about this. So we always have two options. We can bring glory to God, or we can bring glory to ourselves. Every single time. We can bring glory to God, or we can bring glory to ourselves. Ultimately, this is about doing what we do, but bringing pleasure to the Father, not just doing it to please ourselves, okay? It's not good to be people pleasers, but it's always a good thing to be a God pleaser. Trying to please people, man, it's hard. Right? It's hard, like, because, you know, I just think sometimes we're going to pursue the wrong things, or it will never be enough. And, you know, God accepts us just like we are. And I think we can rest in that, right? You know, it's like we feel like we have to be doers rather than just beers. I guess it would be, I don't know if that's the right word or not. If you're an English major, I'm not an English major. Don't worry about it. But just being what God has called us to be. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am accepted and bring pleasure to God just being here. Right? We don't have to earn it. Right? But a heart given to God should cultivate a heart to please the Father. Like, that is the response, right? We don't do things to please God, but we do things to bring God honor based on the transformation of our heart. That's how we know our heart is towards God rather than away from God. Right? When our heart is towards God, we do things that are going to please the Father, that are honorable to the Father. It says, if you love me, do what I say. So out of that heart of love committed to the Father, I'm going to love and I'm going to do what he says do, and I'm not going to do what he says don't do. But how I bring glory to him is doing the best I can with everything I do. Man, my mind is crazy detailed as far as like looking at little things, and I kind of hate it, like, because I'll see things. I'll see spider webs. I'll see stuff on the floor, and I'm like, oh. Just leave it alone, Noe. Don't worry about it, right? But in part of that, like just doing our best, not overthinking it, but being intentional. But that's like impulsive, right? But there is something about just doing your best. Doing the best you can, honoring God with those things. But what pleases God is really full obedience. And I would challenge you with that. What are you doing or what have you failed to do that God has instructed you last to do? Right? I think that that's one thing that, you know, if we ask God, God, how can I bring you glory through this? Now, I know a lot of us, we are asking out of whatever it is we're in. We don't say, God, how can I bless you and bring you glory in what I'm in? Just telling you that. We can glorify God in and through everything we do. Even jobs we hate. How do I know that? I lived it. Okay? Like you have to have the right perspective. You got to have the God perspective. But being a God pleaser is so important. So Peter and the other apostles, they were strictly ordered in Scripture to quit preaching. And in Acts 5:29, it says, Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings." It's a good way to get thrown in jail, but they didn't care because they had a directive from the Father. They knew why they were doing what they were doing. They knew what they were doing, and they were willing to be obedient whatever the cost. So we have to get that same perspective. So bringing glory to God is not always easy, but it's something that we must make up in our hearts and in our minds to do, even if it's going to be difficult. In Luke 22:42, this is when Jesus is in the garden before his crucifixion. But his heart, he said, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Man, he was going through some emotional, mental breakdown. He knew what he was, you know, he was being asked to go to the cross for the sins of the world. Excruciating pain. Man, you thought getting up at 3:30 in the morning to go to work was bad, right? This is a whole new level of obedience and sacrifice and pain and suffering. And literally the weight of the world was on his shoulders. Yet he responds with, "God, whatever you think best." And that's what that is the response to fulfilling the purposes of God for life. God, whatever you see best. And you know what happens to people that have this perspective? It doesn't matter where you put them. They will succeed in every spot that they serve in. Doesn't matter what job you do. It doesn't matter what profession you pursue. That their heart is going to be to glorify God. And I tell you what, secular employees love those kind of people. They don't understand it, but they love it because they're not serving just earthly masters. They're not just serving their employer. They're serving God first. Their whole heart is to bring glory to God. Now, let me tell you what. If you're looking for a promotion at your workplace and you are not glorifying God in everything you do, not saying you don't deserve that promotion, but I'm going to tell you, you probably don't deserve that promotion. Because if you will do all things as unto the Lord, it will be very evident to the people of this world, employers of this world, secular world, bosses that don't understand biblical principles, it will get their attention and it will get you promoted. Just telling you. Because we work as unto the Lord, it brings him pleasure. But just be obedient to God's will, not your will. And how do we do this? The answer is yes, Lord. Whatever you ask me to do, yes, Lord, in advance, that we'll radically obey. It's about what he wills us to do, what he asks us to say, what he asks us to do, or even perhaps where he asks us to go. All right, so don't focus on what you're doing, only focus on how you are doing it. I remember as a young man when my parents used to make me do outdoor chores. Man, I would do it, but my heart wasn't right. You ever been there? Well, you can go play, but you got to do this first. Man, that was even worse. Because now you're making me do something I don't want to do, but I got to do it if I want to do what I want to do. So I got the wrong heart. I'm doing it because selfish motive, right? What I want to do. And how many of you know all around that is just a horrible, like, right? So how we do it matters. Like, it's a lot easier just to say, man, I'm thankful for my parents and I can love them and I'm going to serve them in this way. And, you know, it's just, man, the response, right? I was like, my mom feeds me like 3 meals a day. Yeah, I'll take care of this yard. I never go hungry. She just went grocery shopping this weekend. Of course I'm going to do the yard. Like, I got to change the perspective. Because when I think of how I'm doing it, the heart behind it, it changes everything. So whenever we do things well and diligent, it brings glory to the Father. It glorifies God. It glorifies, and I think it really causes us to move forward. So Colossians 3:23-24, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Verse 24, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Period. Okay? So just know this, work is unto the Lord. It don't matter what kind of boss you got. If you got a bad boss, guess what? I've had bad bosses too. Doesn't matter. As long as it depends on you, what are you going to do? Okay? Number two, focus on loving and serving others. So number one, we focus on bringing the Father glory. Number two, we focus on loving and serving others. So we do know that there's a biblical and a secular perspective. We can serve others or we can serve ourselves all day long. Okay? So that secular perspective says, serve yourselves, do what you want, YOLO. You only live once. If you don't know the acronym, like do what you want. You only get one chance. Do what you want for yourself. And this is promoted, right? You got that paycheck. You work for that paycheck. Do what you want with that paycheck. Don't worry about that homeless person right there that can't afford their next meal. Oh, now you feel guilty, right? Because you're like, ah. You got to bring that up because this is a heavenly kingdom perspective. You know, because when I focus on others, I'm looking, when I'm loving others and I'm serving others, it causes the perspective to be outward, not inward. Not self, you know, self-gratification, but how can I selflessly love others? So we have this focused on myself, but the biblical says help others and serve them well. So we have a selfish motive or we have a selfless motive, okay? So loving and serving others, it focuses on what I can give, not what I can get. Right? I think our church is full of givers. I mean, I think we are. We are a church that gives. Can we be challenged to give more? I'm not talking about to the church. I'm talking about blessing the world outside of the four walls of the church. And I'm going to give you some examples in just a minute. What does that actually tangibly look like? But can we love others? Acts 20:35, it says, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words that the Lord himself gave us. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Takes you a little while to get this, especially when you ain't got a lot of money in the bank or you're struggling to make it. But I tell you what, there is a tipping point in life where God begins to bless and he begins to multiply, where you kind of go from dying to thriving. Has everybody experienced that or just me? There is a tipping point because like you, and if you think you ain't got that much money right now and this is the most money you've ever made, you got to go back and think a little bit. Because most of us are moving, God willing, in the right direction, but we have more resources, and I'm going to use that word resources, than we've ever had. Because resources are something we use, not just something that we like mindlessly just take and spend. And we like resources, we can do something with those resources. But to give rather than receive. So we work hard, and this passage says we provide enough just not to supply our own needs, but actually to have an opportunity to meet the needs of others. Imagine that. All right. All of the commandments that God gave us can be summed up in these two commands. And we've probably all heard this, but in Matthew 22:37-40, it says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Verse 39. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. For the law and the prophets hang on all two of these commands. So, well, We all know that we need to love and serve God, but our purpose while here on earth is likewise to serve our neighbor in love as a way that points them to Christ. There's a motive. There's an agenda. Like, you know, it's not just we're doing it. We're hoping that they see the light of Christ in us through these acts of kindness. It brings the Father God glory, and it leads them into the relationship that we know that they desperately need. Right? There's a little bit of agenda there, but the goal is to get them to Jesus, not that you are seen. There's a lot of social media crazy stuff going on. Like they're like giving food to the homeless and giving money. And I don't know what the cameraman looks like, but you know what I'm talking about? They're like, sit down on the curb. Man, Jesus loves you. I'm not doing this to be seen. I'm just doing it. And the whole time the camera's rolling. And I don't know what the point is. I mean, maybe they're trying to get sponsorship to keep giving like they're giving. I don't know what the motive is, but it looks very self-centered, like look at me. Not don't look at me, but hey, look to the Father. Because that's the whole motive, is that they see the Father, not that they see me. If I can meet a tangible, practical need and I can show the love of kindness of God in a certain way, hey, let's point them to the love of the Father because that love comes from the Father. Man, why are you doing this, man? This don't make no sense. Guess what, bud? It didn't make sense for me when God loved me unconditionally, when he helped me when I was in need. I know this is physical and this is tangible, but man, you know what? There's also a free gift that I can tell you about if you want to know a little bit more about that. It's going to cost you nothing. Move into the gospel. Because when you meet a physical, tangible need, people will receive the spiritual need also. Okay, I'm just telling you, that's what I've seen, doing missions, doing outreach, all of those things, connecting in a way that will change the way they think. Teddy Roosevelt had this quote, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I didn't know he quoted that. I've heard that quote all the time. I was like, oh, good guy, okay? So just that's what it matters. They want to know that you care, okay? When we serve and love others well, it speaks for itself that God loves them, and it allows his love to what? Shine through us. Okay, so relational servant evangelism. So we reach people through relationship and serving them, not by just cramming the truth of Scripture down their throat. I've seen this too, where it's like, you need to get saved, you heathen, you're going to go to hell. Like, what are you doing, you idiot? Had these Christian people just trying to, yeah. And then I have to like olive branch of surrender and be like, hey man, all Christians aren't like that. He was having a really bad day. Like, you're left trying to fix that because we're like just not loving people well. And ultimately, we're not loving God if that's how we're acting, right? Definitely aren't bringing glory to the Father. We're not loving people. We're not serving people in a way that brings him honor. But I want to challenge you, you know, focus on loving and serving. What does this practically look like? So serving others really makes you feel good. But like I said, don't film it. Don't put it on social media. Just do those random acts of kindness. Here's what it looks like. Have you ever paid for somebody else's meal? It's easy. You're like, well, I'm paying for my meal. I know we do that anyway, right? It ain't new, you paying for your own meal. But there's always opportunities to bless people around you. Maybe look around the restaurant when you go to lunch. Maybe find what looks maybe, and I'm not profiling, but maybe would look like maybe a single mom with a kid. And, you know, I always say, pick the family that you can budget for, right? They'll be like, oh, 15 top. I'm going to go big and I'm going to go broke and then we're going to be talking about debt. No, don't do that. But be selective. Say, God, who do you want me to bless today? You know, and I don't know if you've ever had somebody pay for your meal through the drive-thru. That's really cool. You know, and I tell my kids when we're doing it. So this is really cool, right? You know, you're like, hey, we're going to pay for their meal behind us. And the kids, I was like, don't make it super obvious. But man, you know, they're like this. Their eyes are like this. Looking in the back seat because they want to see what's happening. Usually what I'll do when I pull off, I put my hand out the window and I just wave. And then we go on, right? So that's an easy one, right? Simple, you know? And maybe you can tell them, hey, when you pay for their meal, tell them God loves them more than they know. And then walk away. Man, it'll make you won't even care about how much your meal was when you do that. It'll bring so much life to serving others. What about, you know, taking the shopping cart for somebody back to the place? That's free. Everybody's in a hurry. Ain't nobody like taking shopping carts back, I promise. And how many of you know you hate when there ain't no cart return place close? You know what I'm talking about, right? You're like this. Man, you got to like walk all the way back in the store to do it. But, you know, find somebody's cart to grab and take it. Not because you have to, but because you want to. Intentionally hold the door open for someone. I know this is like, should be normal, but it's not. Hold it open and let them pass first. Say, no, man, you first. I'm not moving till you walk. Come on, I got you. Right? And lastly, find a personal need and meet it, whatever that looks like. It's easy, right? You got that? This is what it looks like to serve others and to love others well. Lastly, focus on heavenly treasure, okay? There's a biblical perspective. There's a secular perspective. There is heavenly treasure and there is worldly treasure, okay? And there are two places that we store this treasure. So we can store up worldly treasure here and now, but we can also store up heavenly treasure that will be rewarded to each of us according to our works while here on earth. If you want to reference that, Revelation 22:12. Just jot that down. You can go back and read that later. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. But in Matthew 6:19-21, it says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and varmints destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and varmints do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where your treasure is, this reflects what is most important to your heart. Okay? What do you value the most? You know, me and Becky were talking the other day. It's like, man, if we had a fire, what would we save? Like, I'm thinking of, like, kicking a window in, throwing guitars out the window, grabbing the laptop with the pictures on it. Like, I'm thinking about, like, what, you know, which really, when we started thinking about it, there really wasn't a whole lot that was like, I mean, yeah, we're throwing our kids out the window, right? That's the, like, get the kids out. But there really, sadly, there wasn't that much stuff when we really, really thought about it. What is the most important thing? Now, I'd be bummed. I'd be like, thank you, Lord. Most of my guitars are at the church, not in my house, right? Like, that's what I'm thinking. But what is it that has you? What is it that is the most important thing? Because I think this is a pretty good indicator. Be like, oh, help me get my 85. What's the biggest TV they got nowadays? I know they're bigger than 85. One what? 110. How do you know that? I'm just playing. 110. Oh, he used to work for the church, so he was researching it. Good answer. Okay, so can you imagine? Help me get my 110-inch TV out the door. The house is going down. Come on. Now, I know this is a crazy example, but some of us are like this because we are growing a nest egg of treasures on earth, not treasures in heaven. And what this points the picture of, not that we can't have nice stuff, but is there stuff that has you? This is the key. We can have nice stuff. You know, I heard a story. I didn't do this, but I heard a story of a guy that bought a really, really nice truck, and he was always making sure that the possessions never had a hold on him, that he always had hold on the possessions. So he got that brand new truck, and then he went and got a hammer, put a big old ding on the hood right out of the gate. Teach their own. I get bummed out when a shopping cart hits the side of my truck. I'm like, man, should have got somebody to take your car back for you, right? No, but... But that example was to prove, listen, nothing will have hold of my heart or control me. We control our treasure. Our treasure doesn't control us. Okay, we got to have that perspective. But also in hindsight, we use our treasure to accomplish purpose in this lifetime. Right? We have to have that perspective, okay? You know, there's a passage of scripture where it just talks about the love of money. And, you know, they say that money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil, but the love of money, the love of a possession, the love of these things is the root of all evil. So accumulating wealth and treasures can become the driving force of our life. But our purpose should be to honor God with our wealth and truly trust in Him alone. So God uses these temporary treasures that we have here to accomplish His kingdom purpose, right? He uses those things that we have. So this financial provision, it takes care of us, but it can also be used to accomplish kingdom purposes. 1 Timothy 6:10, I'm going to cruise through some of these passages real quick. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." This ain't just a, hey, I bought that TV on layaway. It says they have wandered from the faith. They have pierced themselves with all kinds of trouble and hardship, many griefs. But this is the crazy part. On this page, it says they have wandered from the faith. Oh, man, it's a whole out of control level. They were pursuing these things over here, and their heart was far removed from God. Matthew 6, 33, 34 says, "But first seek the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So understand this. God cares about your personal needs also, but focus on the kingdom, and God will take care of you. That's the key. Like, there, we have to understand, like, ultimately, let's take care of God's kingdom, and He will take care of our kingdom, however significant or insignificant our little kingdom is. Right, but what we give honor, what we give focus, what we give attention to really shows what our heart is given to. All right, I'm going to give you one more scripture, Matthew 6, 25 through 26. "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more than food and your body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet their heavenly Father feeds them. And here's the response. Are you not much more valuable than they?" God's got you, right? You think you got you, but God has you, okay? Do you find yourself toiling and working and trying to keep it all together and provide for what only God can? So how do we get a clearer purpose? How does that purpose come into focus? We focus first and foremost on bringing the Father glory. Secondly, loving others, serving others, and lastly, having that focus of a heavenly treasure, a kingdom perspective that focuses really on Him. So God's purpose for each of us is found in through this heavenly treasure, through this calling, through this purpose. It's not through this worldly treasure. I'll just challenge you, don't stockpile your earthly treasure, use it, okay? I see people all the time, how much is enough? That's the great question, right? I know you move into retirement mode, it gets a little more critical, right? How much overtime is too much overtime? You know, I think you got to figure that out. You know, how much is enough? Keep chasing after money and you quit and you're not trusting in God, you'll never have enough, okay? Can you stand up with me? I want to challenge you in discovering purpose to always, always, always be obedient to God's leading. Always follow His leading. Because it's in and through Him that we discover our purpose. Do you realize that purpose is not found in separate from God's plan for your life? I see people searching all the time. I'm just trying to figure it out, man. Trying to figure it out. You figure it out when you find that relationship with Christ. Because it says in and through Him, all of us have our being. It makes sense when we come into that relationship with Him. When we discover the specifics of God's purpose in each of our lives and what it is that He's called us to, man, our lives will never, ever, ever be the same. This morning, if you're dealing with a hard, if you don't have clarity for your purpose, I pray that today that God would just begin to bring it into focus. But focus on these three things: bringing the Father to glory, loving and serving others, and then having a kingdom perspective. And I really believe it will recalibrate your focus and your attention. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank You, first and foremost, that we come to a place where corporately, I hope corporately, that we can all agree, Lord, that we say, may Your will be done, not my will. In every single area of our life, that everything we have is a gift from You. Our job, our family, Lord, the breath in our lungs is a gift. And Father, that we would use what we've been given to fulfill the purpose for which You've called us. Lord, I pray that each of us, we wouldn't pursue that which is popular, but we would pursue that which is the purpose for which we've been created. Father, I thank You that as we are faithful to do what You've already revealed to us, that the specifics of what we need to do will be illuminated. Father, I thank You, God, that all of the purposes and the callings of God are great. So, Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Lord, I pray that we would be a people, Father, that wouldn't compromise culture with culture and miss our purpose, but we would be Christ-centered and we would fulfill our purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I am going to invite the prayer team up this morning. If you got a specific prayer need or you want somebody to agree with you on your purpose or whatever, just pray for you. We're here for you. We love you. We're super excited about this series. Pray that you keep growing, you keep moving forward, that we could fulfill the purpose that God has for us. We love you. Be blessed. See you guys next week.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you've been encouraged and empowered. If you'd like to know more about our family, follow us on Facebook at facebook.com/HTC Bay City or find us on the web at harvesttimebaycity.com.